And so it's the day after. And speaking of the day after, in 1983, a movie came out called The Day After. And whenever you hear me mention movies, I'm never endorsing them. I'm not saying to go out and watch them. I'm just using them as an illustration. So that's just kind of a disclaimer right there, okay? Just FYI. So don't go watch. I haven't even watched this movie. But there was a movie that came out in 1983, called The Day After. And the plot was basically this. In the mid-1980s, the U.S. is poised on the brink of nuclear war. And the shadow of this war looming over the residents of this small town where this movie took place in Kansas, as they continue to try to live their lives in the midst of this fear and looming potential catastrophe. And so you have this guy, Dr. Russell Oakes. He tries to maintain his busy schedule at the hospital. You have Dennis Dahlberg, who prepares for his upcoming wedding and is all excited about that, trying to keep focused on that. You've got this guy, Stephen Klein, who's in his graduate studies, trying to stay focused with his studies. But then the unthinkable happens and the bombs begin to drop. The horrors of nuclear winter are upon the world and this small town in Kansas. Now what? How will they live the day after? That's the plot of that movie anyway. How do you respond on the day after? How do you live life on the day after something so dramatic happens? And so I've been thinking about that. Here we are. It's the day after Christmas. It's the day after we just celebrated the most epic, the most important event in the history of history. Jesus came to this earth to save and to rescue and to seek out the lost and make a way for us to be restored with our Heavenly Father. And so it's happened. Christmas has happened. How will we live life now, the day after? So the title of today's message is Responding on the Day After. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. It's only one day away from Christmas, so I'm going back to what we typically tie together with the Christmas story, which is the Magi, the wise men. And we're going to learn from these wise men how to live life the day after, how to respond to Christmas. So Matthew, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in other words, after Christmas, during the time of King Herod, Magi, these wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem. And they asked, "Where's the one who's been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets had written." And he's speaking of, at that point, it's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "It was prophesied, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' And after they had heard from the king, they went on their way, and the star which had risen again went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was," speaking of Jesus, of course. "And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And so on coming to the house, they saw the child." Jesus was probably close to 2 years old at this time. "He was with his mother Mary. They bowed down. They worshiped him. And they opened their treasures. And they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned." Who do you think gave him that dream, by the way? Yeah, I would say the Holy Spirit, right? "Been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So on the day after, how do we respond? How do we live on the day after? How do we live after Christ came to this earth? How do we live? How do we respond to Christmas? See, we got to make sure that we don't just let Christmas be this annual ritual that kind of comes and goes, and then it's okay, now back to normal. Because nothing was normal after Christ was born. It wasn't the same old, same old. Everything had changed. And so we're going to look at three different responses from these wise men. How did they respond the day after, or the year, or the 2 years after? Number one is this: they pursued. How do we respond? How do we live life the day after Christmas? We pursue. Again, Matthew 2, Magi from the east, from another land far away, in other words. These guys from far, far away, in a galaxy far, far away. Right, the screen goes, right? They came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews?" When they saw his star when it rose, and they came, they pursued him to worship him. So again, picture this. You've got these guys who live far, far away in another land. They're rich. They've got busy lives. They've got a lot going on. They're reading prophecy about this King of the Jews that is to be born. In reading prophecy, it's revealed to them that this prophecy has happened. The Lord, because they desire to pursue this King of the Jews, the Lord gives them a way to find him. And he places a star, he guides them. Those seeking, he guides them. If you seek me, you will find me. I read that somewhere. And he guides them to Jesus. But let's not forget, they pursued him. They pursued him. These wise men traveled a great distance to meet Jesus. These wise men spent fortunes in order to find Jesus. They left their own people in order to spend time with this, a baby, a newborn king. Great sacrifices, because they were moved by Christmas. They were moved by what God had done. And so they pursued. And I'm sure a lot of people were questioning these guys. "Come on, guys, we thought you guys were the smart guys. We thought you were the wise men, the learned people. And yet you're reading, you know, these prophecies." I'm sure some people said, these are just fairy tales. These are just stories. And you're reading these and you're actually believing these things? And you're going to spend all this money and all this time, all these resources, you're going to walk away from your family and your businesses and all of this kind of stuff. You're going to get on camels and donkeys and whatever, and you're going to travel, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to do all of this? Yeah. They pursued. Because here's the deal. We pursue what we value. We do. We pursue what we value. And these men, upon reading these prophecies, so valued and so desired to see this king, this son of God, that they pursued. Literally at all cost, they pursued Jesus. I think about pursuit. I think about when I was in college. And It was my senior year of college, and I was back home for Thanksgiving, and I was a little grumpy, okay? And a little discouraged at that time, because a lot of my friends had already had job offers, and we had a whole nother semester left, but they'd already had job offers, and I didn't have a job offer yet. I had a couple of interviews, but no job offers, nothing was happening yet. A lot of my friends had serious girlfriends. Some of them were already getting engaged, and I didn't have a girlfriend even at the time. I dated a lot of girls, but, you know, nothing was, no sparks, you know what I'm saying? And so I was discouraged. My parents, you know, saw that. They asked me how I was doing. I let them know what was going on and all that. Well, I come back after Thanksgiving, and I end up going on a date with somebody just in my friend group. Her name was Velvet. We went to this dance thing together, and we had a great time. And all of a sudden, the spark started pitter-patter, right? I started to feel it, right? It was starting to happen. I'm like, something's going on here, you know? And so I liked her, and so what did I do? I started to pursue her. I'm like, you know what? This is something valuable. This is something special. This is somebody that I don't want to just let kind of come and go and slip out of my hands. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to treat this one just like any other woman, right? And so I pursued her. I mean, I wanted to spend every moment of every day with her, but I saw that was annoying her just a little bit. And she was a little more serious about her studies than I was. And so often I'd have to go find her in the library just to sit with her and spend time with her. But I pursued this woman. I pursued her to the point when I finally am like, I want her to be my bride. I pursued my bride, and then I pursued a wedding day. We pursue what we desire, what we want, what we long for. We pursue it. And I think of Jesus. He pursued you and me. I mean, think about this. He didn't just come from a land far away. He came from heaven to earth. He put on flesh. The Holy One came to a world that we perverted with sin. He was despised, rejected. Read it in Isaiah. Yet he came. He pursued his bride. And he's still pursuing his bride. And he's pursuing a wedding day that is coming. Jesus is pursuing us. That is amazing. So it's the day after Christmas. He's kept his promise. He came to this world. He's pursued us. He went to the cross. He's pursued us. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And he's preparing his bride, getting us ready for that day when he comes and there is a wedding. There is a coming together as he comes on the clouds and we meet him in the clouds. And we're with him forever. He's pursuing us because he values us. He loves us. We pursue what we value. So it's the day after Christmas. The question is, has Christmas moved you in this way? In other words, are you dissatisfied with the normal? Are you just kind of no longer okay just going through the motions of life? I hope that's what Christmas has done to you. Has made you dissatisfied just with more stuff. Because think about it. We got some stuff. We gave some stuff, right? In our family, we give instead of get. You know, we try to, you know, we give each other gifts instead of just what do you get and go get what you get type thing. But we got stuff, you know, and it's great. And I appreciate it. Thanks, kids. And I'm using some of it already. But most of it's going to break. It's going to come and go. It's going to break. So I don't find my satisfaction in that kind of stuff. Are you dissatisfied now? After encountering Jesus, after understanding what he has done, where he's come from for you? Do you want more? Has it moved you to pursuit? That's really the question today. It's the day after. Has Christmas moved you to pursuing Jesus, the one who was moved to come for you? He first loved us. Have you received that love? And are you responding in kind, if you will, in that love? Think about some people do New Year's resolution lists. I kind of did for a little while, and then I always felt bad, like I was the worst sinner in the world because I wouldn't do them all, you know? And so I don't really do that anymore. I get ideas in my mind of things I want to do in the new year, but I don't write it down. That way nobody can hold me accountable for it. But often I'll just say it, you know, when I'm preaching, and then everybody hears it and it's on video, and then I'm really stuck, right? But here's my question. Is pursuing Jesus on your New Year's resolution list? Is it at the top of your list? When you're thinking about what do I want to do in 2022, is pursuit of Jesus at the top of that list? It's the day after. Has Christmas moved you? Has it changed you? What I'd like you to do is you receive cards when you walked in today, little 3x5 note cards and a pencil if you needed one. And a lot of you have pens and stuff like that, especially women with your purses and all of that. Sometimes I'm jealous that women get to carry purses, and then I get to carry my wife's purse and I'm not jealous anymore because I feel a little strange and whatever. And then I got to remember where it is. But anyway, what I'd like for you to do even right now, would you write down on that card, maybe a way that the Lord is quickening in you how to pursue him? Maybe it's just, I want to pursue Jesus this year. Maybe it's, I want to pursue hearing his voice more. I just want to pursue hearing his voice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. Maybe in that way, you're wanting to pursue, go deeper in that. Maybe you're wanting to pursue him in the word. You just know that you're not in his word. You're not receiving from him, pursuing him in that very basic, important way of being in the word of God. And you're ready to stop letting it be just a, well, if it happens, it happens type thing. You want it to become a pursuit. I want you to write that down. We have 3 points in this message. This is point number one. There's going to be 3 things that I want to encourage you to write down. How and what is the Lord stirring in you? A way to pursue. And you may get it in just a couple minutes when I'm still talking, and that's fine. Just write it down. I'm going to move on to point number two, response number two. You see, pursuit leads us to something more. When we pursue God, we're also going to respond with worship. And that's what we see the wise men doing. They pursued Jesus, and then they responded in worship to him. In verse 2 it says, where is the one who's been born the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And then verse 10, we jump down to verse 10. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. I pray that we've become overjoyed this Christmas again upon seeing Jesus and knowing Jesus. They saw the star. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshiped him. So they responded with pursuit. And in pursuing him, as they found him, they then worshiped him. It's the day after. It's pursuit. And then it's worship. And again, these were wealthy men. These were men of honor. These were men who people looked up to. I mean, people thought these guys, they have it all together. They were used to people giving them the accolades, giving them the worship, if you will. Men of influence. They were actually kingly back home, kingly kind of people. Yet they knelt on their knees. They got on their knees and they knelt and worshiped this child who was not living in a palace. He was a woodworker's mason, kind of woodworker's handyman's son. But they found him and they humbled themselves and they knelt before him. They willingly and with great conviction humbled themselves before this child. I mean, picture that. It's not common. But that's what Christmas will do to us. That's what a pursuit of Christ will do to us. It'll have us doing uncommon things. It'll have us doing humble things, countercultural things, kingdom of God kind of things. And I think a lot of people they hold back a lot in the area of worship. And now I just want to preface all of this with the fact that there are so many ways. We're to worship God with every fiber of our being and every act and every word that we speak and everything that we do and every moment that we're alive, every breath that we take is to glorify him and to honor him and to worship him. And so we talk about giving, that's an act of worship. We talked about serving others, that's an act of worship. Of course, we sing, that's worship. We had a dance up here last Sunday, worshiping Jesus. There's so many ways to worship. But this thing called pride keeps so many people away from truly worshiping Jesus. Pride. I think of just the kind of worship that we typically call worship, which is singing songs. We're all together, we're singing songs. Or you can be, it's just a small group and you're singing songs. You're just by yourself and you're worshiping. That's a form of worship. We find it throughout the Bible. All the way through, from Old to New Testament, throughout the Word of God. In fact, in heaven, they're doing this even right now. That's a form of worship, is singing songs and making music and declaring things in this gift God has given us called song. It's a form of worship. And when we look at the men that God exalts and lifts up and tells us to be like in the Bible, we see men of worship who engage in this way. He points to men like King David. He says, be like this guy. Who is this guy, King David, that we're to be like? He's a man after God's heart. What was he like? He was a little rambunctious. He has some issues. But he humbled himself before the Lord. And he pursued God in such a way. In such a way. That he didn't let pride get in the way of worship. He didn't let the opinions of others in the community keep him from doing what he wanted to do. What his soul wanted to do. What his inner man wanted to do. And that's release worship. Extravagant worship to the Lord. And he would sing and he would dance even in public. And God said, that's a man after my heart. It's a man that's moved by me and not by man. People who pursue God worship. They humble themselves and they pursue him. And that same humility allows them to live a life of worshiping the Lord. And again, doing uncommon things, but things that glorify and please God. Let's not let pride get in the way. Don't let pride get in the way. Don't let concern of what others think. I don't have a good voice. God doesn't care. He can handle it, okay? He can handle it. He's got like auto-tuner. You know what I'm saying? And by the time it gets to him, it's all auto-tuned. It's all right there. It's all good. And he's just pleased. He's so pleased. He's pleased. I just want to encourage us. I know this can be an area of struggle, especially for men. And I just want to encourage you guys, maybe just read a little bit more about David. Look at his life. Look at how he worshiped. Look at how he spent. He when he was alone with God, he'd worship. When he was in groups, he'd worship. And it all comes down to this. Why was he able to do that? Because he had his eyes fixed on the Lord and not on man. I'm not saying you got to worship like the guy next to you or the gal next to you or anything like that. I'm not saying that there's one way to do it and it's all that. But I want to challenge us to be those people. On the day after, respond to Christmas, respond to Christ with worship. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, so that in due time he may exalt you. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. James 4, 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God lifts up the humble. It does. It just stirs the heart of God. So on the day after, will you worship like King David? Or will you just still kind of play it safe? A little reserved? Continue to be stoic? This is my stoic look, I guess. It's just happening. I said the word, and it just kind of happened. Will you do that? Or will you just worship? Audience of one. He is worthy. He is worthy. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So I'd like you to take out that piece of paper again, that 3x5 card, and just point number 2 right on there, even as the Lord's stirring you right now. What are some ways that he's just stirring in your heart and your mind, even right now, ways to step out and worship him? Maybe it's an area where you're just even being convicted a little bit right now, where you've held back. You've been reserved. Just write that down, that area where you've been reserved just a little bit. And just write it down as a place where you're ready for breakthrough. Didn't know you were going to have homework assignments. You're in church this morning. This is good. It's good to respond. Let's go to response number 3. So they pursued, these wise men pursued Jesus. It's the day after, the year, the 2 years, whatever it may be, they pursued Jesus. They worshiped. And number 3, they gave. They gave. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down. They worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those were things of value. Of great value. So these kings presented, they presented Christ, these respected wise men. They not only gave their time, think of how long it took to travel that way, that far, to see Jesus, to respond. They not only then worshiped him, humbled themselves before this newborn king, bent their knee to him, gave him worship and honor and glory. But then they gave of their wealth. They invested financially into the plans of God as a display and a worship to Jesus, this newborn king. They wanted to be part of what God was doing. They wanted to invest in that which is important to God, that which God is doing on this earth. They wanted to be part of it. They wanted to invest in those things. But for many, the pursuit of Jesus, it can get them to the place of coming to the church. It can get them to the place of even worshiping him. But often that worship and that pursuit stops right here. Pocketbook. I have a very small one because I don't have a lot of money. But anyway, no, I'm just, I don't like carrying a lot of cash, but anyway. So a lot of the pursuit stops. A lot of the response stops at this place that we coin in this society we live in, our personal finances. And isn't that funny? We call them personal finances. That's how close, that's how tight we hold things in the area of the pocketbook. Oh yeah. You can mess with, you know, this, you can mess with that, but you don't mess with my personal finances. Those are personal. That's my stuff. I worked hard for that. Personal finances. Really? All right. Personal finances. Is that how God sees them? When he gave you the ability to earn those finances? When he made a way for that to happen? When he supplied all of your needs? When he gave you strength and health and breath and wisdom and understanding and life to begin with? I'm just saying. I used to struggle in this area of my life, in the area of finances. Some of you have heard this. In fact, in the Find Your Fit gathering that we have the first of every month, first Sunday of every month, I usually tell a little bit of that story about how I used to struggle with finances quite a bit. I mean, I was stingy. I was a reluctant giver. I was a reluctant giver. I saw them as my personal finances. I wanted to make sure I always had enough and that I had enough saved up and that I could take care of any situation that was going to go on in my life, that I could cover anything, any, you know, unexpected anything that was going to happen. And I figured if I just take care of my finances and have them all in order and have plenty of them, then I'm going to be all right. And that's the manly thing to do. And that's the right thing to do. And I didn't really let God in that area of my life at all. And humble myself more. I wasn't trusting God. Think about that. I really wasn't. And so because of fear, because of greed, there was greed in that also. I wanted to be a millionaire by age 35. But as you can see by my wallet, didn't quite happen at that time. But anyway, I'm just saying, God is good. He's provided all of my needs. But I was stingy, I was greedy, and I was fearful. My trust in God was stopping at my finances. I was kind of responding to Christmas like the rich young ruler when he came into contact with Jesus. He said, man, I want to follow you. I'm all in. Okay, all right, throw your finances in there too. Oh, well, maybe. Those are my personal finances, Jesus. You know that, right? I worked hard for those, and I got to steward those, and it takes a lot of my time, and God broke that off of me eventually, and I'm so grateful for that. Because it was a burden. It was a wall that was really keeping me from walking in the fullness of God, from really encountering him fully. Because I was holding on to something that I shouldn't have been holding on to. I was taking upon myself something I shouldn't have been taking upon myself, and that was finances. And I was cheating myself and my family out of investing in things that are eternal. I was cheating myself and my family out of investing in God-sized things and being part of things that were so beyond what we could ever do or experience in our own strength, in our flesh. And so breakthrough in that area has been amazing. Wise men, they gave. They gave generously when they encountered Jesus. They gave their first, they gave their best to the kingdom of God, not their leftovers. I use that phrase quite often, giving our first and our best. I think that's always a good way for you to look at any area of your life. Are you giving the Lord your first and your best? Or is he getting your leftovers? Think about that. God sent us his one and only son, his first, his best, his only to us. Are we responding in kind to that? Are we giving him our first and our best? Does he deserve our first and our best? Or is he getting our leftovers? Is he getting whatever energy we have at the end of the week? Is he getting whatever finances we might have at the end of the pay period? If there's anything left, then I might be able to get involved in the things of the kingdom, invest in the things of the kingdom. Wise men, they invest in the first things first. I was always taught this growing up. Didn't always do it. I do it now. It's funny how when you start making more money, you get even stingier and it even gets harder to let go of it. It's horrific, man. We need freedom from that. You know what I'm saying? Freedom from that. And so I was always taught, first thing you do is you give to the Lord. And so, you know, first 10%, you get a buck, you get a dollar, you give 10 cents to the Lord. And then you put 10 cents into savings. And then you're free by God's grace to spend the other 80 cents any way you want. Well, any way you want, right? All things are permissible, but all things are not profitable. And so wise men invest in the things of the kingdom. And you might be thinking, but why does God need my money? He doesn't need my money. That's just a church thing, man. That's just a thing that the religious people put in place. All right, I'm going to just read the Bible about all that, first of all. But he doesn't need your money. He doesn't need any of that. He is God. He is sovereign. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. But you know what? He lets you be involved. He lets you be an investor in his kingdom investments and purposes. He invites you to invest. Think about this. If there was some investor where everything he touched turned to gold, everything he touched was like 100x, you know what I'm saying? Where it's just like you make 100x on that investment. Would you be thrilled if he invited you to invest with him? He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to let you come along on his coattails. But you'd jump on that, wouldn't you? You'd find that 10 cents out of every dollar to jump on that kind of investment. It's going to 100x. It's going to, you know, yeah. The God of the universe, the creator of all things, the one who owns a cattle on thousands, the one who everything he touches turns to gold, if you will, is perfect, produces fruit, eternal fruit, has invited us to come alongside and join him in these investments. We get to be part of it. We get to be part of the fruit that comes from it. Heirs, co-heirs, investors, co-investors, however you want to look at it. I think it's amazing. And this is things that have eternal rewards. Not just 100x, I got a little bit of extra money. I buy a car that's going to eventually be worth nothing again. Well, right now, used cars are worth a lot. But you know what I'm saying, you know? It's gonna rust out. It's gonna break. It's gonna get wrecked. Something's gonna happen to it. We're talking about investments that are exponential forever. And God says, be part of this. I want you to have an eternal perspective. He doesn't need your money, but he's inviting you to be part of his kingdom plans and reap his kingdom eternal rewards. Church over in Ghana with Pastor Emmanuel that we've been part of since really even the church planted here, they don't need our money to preach the gospel. They can preach the gospel, you know, under a tree, which they've done in the past, wherever. And people will come to Christ. They will respond to the word of God. They will respond to the gospel. And the kingdom of God will advance. They don't need our money. But we as a church, we freely give and invest in what God is doing over there, in the kingdom of God work in Ghana, Africa. And because we've invested as a church, we are part of multiple, like probably two hands worth of church plants over there. And people coming to Christ and being baptized, and families and generations being changed because of that. And people coming into the family of God. We are part of that. Do we get to see most of that right now? No, we don't get to see very much. We get a video here and there, some pictures here and there. Every once in a while, we'll go over there, or Emmanuel will come here. We'll hear stories. It's wonderful. We don't get to see it all, but we know that is a good investment. Eternal. I love that song. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Okay, I'm looking at my wife. She knows the lyrics. Thank you, baby. I'm telling you, we're going to get to meet brothers and sisters who we got to be part of their story of coming to Christ because we gave. We invested in things that are eternal. These wise men pursued, they worshiped, and they invested in things that were eternal. And it's interesting, God used those actual physical things of value on this earth, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He used those items to fund Joseph, Mary, Jesus, the family, even being able to go to Egypt. So he uses these little things that we have, you know, these things that are getting worth less and less. This is a $20 bill. It's probably going to be worth $12.42 in about a year if things continue on the way they are in this nation. But anyway, he uses these things that we give that really are eternally worthless, but he uses them for eternal purposes to fund his kingdom and his purposes. It's amazing. And we get to be part of it. And we get to be blessed right now too. So I encourage you to give. I know you've seen the announcement recently about the year-end giving. You know what I used to do? Because I was a reluctant giver and I was in that transition phase of going from, not at all, you're not going to get a piece of this, to actually giving. And I finally got convicted enough to where I would start looking. And by the end of the year, I would look and I would go, have I at least tithed my 10%? And if I didn't, I'd be like, I better make that up. Not only will God be a little disappointed, but my wife will be very disappointed in me too, and I won't hear the end of it. You know what I'm saying? So, but anyway, it's not that way anymore, by the way. Your pastor is not that way anymore, just letting you know. I want to encourage you, though, to seriously think about that. And is it that this church needs your money? We need your money, or we're going to shut down. That's not it at all. We are so blessed. It's not about a church needing your money or a pastor needing your money. It's about investing in the kingdom of God and trusting that he's going to use what you bring for his purposes that will affect eternity for people's lives. It's not about what you see or what you feel. It's about what you know and who you know. It's about pursuing and worshiping and giving. And there is so much freedom in that. I have so much freedom. Once I finally learned and humbled myself and bowed my knee to this reality, it was freedom. It was a weight off of my shoulders. And it's a pleasure. It's a joy. We're sitting at the kitchen table yesterday and it's Christmas and we're talking about a guy that had been through the iHelp program and was out on his own now. And he just got an apartment. He doesn't have a bed to sleep on though. And I'm like, let's buy him a bed right now. Like, let's just do it. I would never have done that 15, 20 years ago, folks. I'd have been like, well, there's got to be something. Somebody can get him a bed, right? I would have never been like, let's throw money on the table right now and let's just do it. There's so much freedom and joy in learning how to give. So I want to invite you, even on your piece of paper right now, and don't write your names on these, by the way. You don't need, if you already did, scribble it out, however you want to do it. But you can, well, however you want to do it. But I just want you to spend a moment right now. Is the Lord stirring something in you in that area of responding on this day after in the area of giving, in the area of investing in the kingdom? Maybe it's something specific. Write it down. Maybe you got some like dollar number or something. Maybe it's just a prayer that you have, asking God to help you be more generous. Maybe it's a prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you for blessing me. And thank you for giving me a generous heart. Because there are so many generous people right here in this church family that give and give and give of their time, their talent, their treasures. It's inspiring. It's amazing. It's humbling. I'm just going to give you a little moment and then we're going to close here. So here's what we're going to do for closing. Again, this is between you and the Lord. If you want to remember these things, maybe get your phone out and take a quick picture of your 3x5 card or write it down or put it on your phone somewhere. Because what I'd like for us to do is to bring these responses, these day after responses to the Lord. Just between you and the Lord. Because I think it's important that we take action. It's important that we don't just think about things or hear a message or go, yeah, I agree. Yeah, they pursued, they worshiped, they gave. Yeah, I want to do the same thing. I think it's important that we actually move toward those things that the Lord is moving us into. And I think there is something to standing up and actually going and just as the wise men did, laying things at the feet of Jesus, giving things to Jesus. A physical act of faith, of love and of obedience, of pursuit. And so I want to just give you the opportunity, even right now, to start coming to the front. And you can just drop those cards right here in the manger. There's not a baby in here, so it's okay. We're not going to hurt anybody. But just drop them in here, just as an act of worship. As an act of faith. And not as a New Year's resolution. Not as a promise that you're making, but as a heart's desire and even a cry for God's grace to step into these things that He's put on your heart. Let's do that right now, church.